In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is among us.
He is and always will be.
Two demoniacs met Jesus of Nazareth. Such is a terrifying and rather grotesque way that the gospel lesson today opens. Two demoniacs met Jesus of Nazareth. And the word actually in Greek relates more to a confrontation. It's just like not coming up and meeting a person or a stranger or a friend. No, they actually meet in a confrontational way. No sooner had Jesus of the Christ stepped out onto that land in the Gadarenes, he was accosted by evil itself. Evil. If we look at these two men who are possessed, they're restless. They can't sit still. They're always moving. More so, closer look at today's gospel passage and these two demoniacs, we learn something about evil itself. Evil has no proper reality to itself. It has nothing of its own. The only way evil survives is by sucking the life out of something else. Evil exists by way of negation. Sickness, for example, is the negation of health. A virus will live as long as it can take from the body. It doesn't give anything to the body, it just takes from the body. That's evil. It takes what's healthy and it destroys it. It eats it up. And when there's nothing else to eat, it destroys itself. Ignorance. Ignorance is the negation of knowledge. Injustice. Injustice is the negation of justice. Injustice takes what is properly just and it corrodes it. It warps it. Darkness. Darkness is the negation of light. Darkness can only survive as long as there's no light shining or as the light begins to decrease. Then darkness can increase. But darkness only has power insofar that it can take it away from light. Death. Death is evil. What's death? It's the negation of life itself. And insofar that death can eat away at life, so death can increase. Should life be stronger than death, death cannot survive. Note that the devils can only take, therefore, what God has created, and they take what God has created, they take something good, and they twist it. They disfigure it. That's today's gospel. They take these creatures of God, these human persons who are made in the image of God, and they twist the human form. That's all the devils can do. They can't create anything. They can't do anything apart from taking what God has already given and disfigure it. It's like taking a beautiful piece of music by Mozart or Beethoven, and they can't create music. They can only take what's existing out there, and they go in and they twist it up. They turn some of the notes around and create disharmony out of harmony. So these two demoniacs, so disfigured by evil, what do? They don't act in a human way. They act in a beastly, savage-like way. They dwell not in a place of life and serenity and peace. Where are they living? They're living among the tombs. What's in the tombs? Rotting flesh, rotting bones, corrosion, corruption, decomposition. Nevertheless, the God-man is not deterred. He came into the world in order to reclaim all of his creation back to his kingdom. He therefore approaches this land of death across the Sea of Tiberias, crosses it and goes into this land of death, this land of darkness, the land of paganism. So filled paganism that what do? They dwell with the pigs. The pigs are dirty, filthy creatures. And here it is, these people, these pagans, these ungodly people living among the dead are living with the dead. Pigs. And the Lord, what does he do? he approaches this land of death, a land that had become impassable. Nobody gets through it because of the violence of these two men, these two possessed men. But what's the Lord do? He comes and he's going to open up a road through death itself. So actually, this gospel passage, as short as it is in a way an image of what God is doing in all of human history when he came into our world with our human nature. He came into the world that was unwelcoming to him. He came into a world that was impassable. He came into a world that was rotting because of sin. And he comes right into it, right into death, and he's going to make a new road right through it. That's what he's doing today. And the demoniacs. Note, the word met in their English doesn't capture what's really going on here. No, the word is more closely confronted the Lord aggressively. Why? Because death itself is threatened by life. What a contrast in this chapter 8, these few verses, to all that one would actually read in chapter 6, chapter 7, and even the first verses of chapter 8 before this event. What a contrast going on. When before this, you hear about all these sick people. These lepers are all what? They're coming to the Lord. They're coming to him not aggressively. They're coming to him because they're seeking healing. They come to him. But then when evil encounters God, what does it do? It repels. It's aggressive. It fights him. It says, go away. More specifically, what a contrast between today's gospel passage and last Sunday's gospel passage. Last Sunday was the centurion who comes to our Lord and begs the Lord, will you please heal my young servant? And while the centurion did recognize some kind of commonality between he and the Lord, right? He actually also recognized his own unworthiness before the God-man. The devils, however, are threatened by the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. And what do they say? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, leave us alone. How dare you step foot into our territory? You and I, we have nothing in common. You're about life. We are here in death. And it's true. Jesus of Nazareth is life. And the devils are anti-life. Leave us alone, they cry out. Evil, what we call the life of sin, is disordered self-love. What does it do? It digs its own abyss. It digs its own territory, marks off its own territory, and it says, stay out, God. And it'll say, stay out, neighbor. I'm self-contained. Don't bother me. I'm happy in myself. Evil is anti-relational. Evil is not life-giving. Evil is life-taking. It saps life. It emphasizes self-reliance. And in the end, it's about self-destruction. Because when the living lives in isolation, it dies. Creation tells us that. What tree can live without relationship to its surroundings? What would happen to a tree that said, I'm not going to relate to my surroundings. I don't need you air. I don't need the water. I don't need the nutrients of the soil. I'm going to live on my own, not depend upon anything else, and the tree will die. What would happen? The same thing would happen to an animal. The same thing would happen to us, even at a natural level. Living things cannot live in isolation, and yet that is what evil wants, to cut you off. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. And what happens? You end up shriveling up and dying. That's what's happening to these two demoniacs. They're shriveling up and they're dying. There's no gratitude when one is living in self-isolation. So the demoniacs say, leave us alone, go away. Now how different is this account versus the one immediately preceding these verses? If you go back and you read what happened just before our Lord landed in the Gadarenes, he's in the boat with his apostles, and they're crossing the sea. And what happens? This violent storm shows up, this violent wind, this rain, and the waves are coming over the boat, and the apostles think they're on the way to perdition. And so what do? They cry out to the one who's life to save them from the violent tempest and the waves around them. They cry out for help. And then the Lord comes to the Gadarenes, and he meets the demoniacs, and they don't cry out for help. They say, leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? And that very response marks their hardness of heart. Their evil. Hearing those words is all the more disturbing. It's all the more terrifying. Why? Because they know who this person is. They know this is Jesus, the Son of God. And nevertheless, they would rather remain undisturbed by the presence of life itself. They'd rather sit in their rotting flesh, sit in the realm of the anti-life, than to reach out and call on the one who is healing and life-giving. This gospel passage then is not recording just one more miracle for us. It's not just recounting one more exorcism. Today's gospel is far more profound. It describes the naked confrontation of Jesus the Christ with evil itself and how he defeats evil, how he defeats the kingdom of darkness, how he overcomes the power of death. Today's gospel passage, Matthew is showing us, is that the Lord is sovereign even over darkness itself, evil itself. Hence, the devils, what do? They want to talk about rules of the game. Lord, you've come here before the time. You're not playing by the rules. God, in fact, is bound by no rules. God is absolutely free. God is sovereign. And what's more important, this is so insightful of Matthew to point out to us. The very presence of God in the person Jesus Christ, the very presence is an act of redemption. It's the act of restoration. It's the act of regeneration. It's the very act of healing. Let me stress this again. It's the presence of Christ. Know how in this entire passage, the Lord only spoke one word. Nonetheless, look at how restless and disturbed are the devils. Just by his presence. Note how they requested to depart into the swine just by his presence. Note how they departed on their own rather than the Lord casting them out just by his presence. That's the power, the saving power of the person Jesus the Christ. And since God's time is always now, it's always today, salvation then is always now. It's not tomorrow. Conversion is today. It's not tomorrow. The metanoia is today. It's not tomorrow. God is not tomorrow. And when we sit there and say, God, I'll change, but I'll change tomorrow, we're making a choice. We're making the choice to remain in death. We're making the choice to remain in the place of the anti-life. We choose to dwell in a place of rotting flesh, and our hearts remain restless. We choose the state of isolation. But the longer we live in isolation, as the longer we live in our sins, we slowly self-destruct. The sick, the paralytics, the lepers, if we read the God, they are flocking. They are just overwhelming the Lord for healing. They're coming to Him. They're begging to Him. The centurion last week, though he was unworthy, he approached the Lord on behalf of his young servant. These people weren't waiting till tomorrow. Jesus the Christ is present today. He's passing through our town today, and they went to him in throngs and groves of people, clamoring all over one another. Some of them cutting out roofs, the holes in the roof to cut down to meet the Lord because he's there. When the boat was being swamped by the waters, and the apostles were faced with perdition, they cried out immediately to the Lord, "Save us!" And the God-man makes his presence. Are you and I waiting? Him and hawing around, saying, "Well, maybe tomorrow, Lord. Maybe tomorrow." It's the demons who stay away from God. It's the demons who don't draw near to Him. They're the ones who always say, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, later, later." The one possessed by evil prefers to live in the isolation and to despair in one's sins rather than to recognize that God is here among us. He's right here waiting to grant to you and me the healing power to raise you and me up out of the tombs of our own sins, out of the tombs of our own self-absorption, out of the tombs of death. Christ is among us.